Amen. All right, Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Of course, happy anniversary also to Roy and Nora. I think today is, how many years is it today? 34? 38 years. We need to give Nora an award. Roy, don't ignore me at the missions screen back there. I see what you're doing. I think after service we'll have to sing happy anniversary to them 38 times. Why, we have pictures of mountains going through the background up on the slide up there. All right, let me get to my text and quit talking. All right. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, starting in verse 1 down through verse 11. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also riseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth towards the south, and turneth about unto the north. It rolleth about continually, and the wind returneth again, according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Under the place from whence the rivers came, thither they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it, the eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that has been is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been said already of old time, which was before us. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be in remembrance of the things that are to come with those that shall come after. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. We ask your blessing upon the message tonight. We pray that you'd be glorified and honored in all that is said and done. Please speak to our hearts tonight. Draw us closer to you. If there's anyone here who does not truly know Jesus Christ as Savior, Lord, we pray for their salvation this evening, that in repentance and faith they would come to Christ. Please bless and work. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Of course, we started the first sermon in this book last week. And again, I am looking forward to it. This is a book written by a man, of course, Solomon, who was a man that at one point in time had an incredible walk with God, but he left God. It's written by a backslidden Christian. Well, one who's come out of his backslidden condition, but he's writing from the standpoint when he was in it. Okay? And we talked about his life last week, the key phrases he gives. Obviously, the word vanity, which is found 29 times. Life under the sun, 27 times. And basically, what's concluding is what he found is life under the sun is nothing but vanity. And he's exactly right. What he means by life under the sun is life apart from God. He's trying to find meaning in life. We're going to see this as we dive into this today, apart from God. That's what he did with the bulk of the years after he became king in Israel. This is a book that is intended to keep us from backsliding, to help us to see how vain life and those decisions are when you try to find pleasure, meaning, or purpose apart from God in life under the sun. As we're going to see today, he sets this thesis in the first, really verse 2 and 3, after he introduces himself in the first verse. Again, and he covers that for the next couple of chapters, trying to make his case for it. And today we're going to look at, we already looked at the preacher himself last week. We're going to look at his thesis, what his problem is, and then the proof for it is what we're going to dive into. Remember, Solomon in his early years was a man who the Bible said loved the Lord. It wasn't playing there. It was dead serious. Solomon was a man who loved the Lord and he walked with God. The Lord blessed him mightily. He was humble when he became king. He grew up in David's house, the son of Bathsheba. And, you know, we talked about it in chapter 4, how much he was blessed of God. The Lord was greatly pleased with him, it even says. Remember, Solomon asked anything you want. And Solomon just simply asked for wisdom that he could guide the kingdom, that he could do God's will. And God blessed him with more wisdom than any other man outside of Jesus Christ on the earth. He had more wealth. The Lord also gave him wealth. He was by far the richest man who's still ever been on the earth. The equivalent of $2 trillion is what his wealth would have been. He pretty much had anything any man could have. But of course, when you get to chapter 11, we see another direction that his life took. Now, the seed for it was planted in chapter 3. You've seen where he allowed some areas of sin into his life, and that is going to grow. When you get to chapter 11, it no longer says he loves God. It says that he loved many strange women. We talk about all those that he went on to, from Pharaoh's daughter, the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Zidonians, all these that they should have been staying away from. Really is incredible. This is the same man that wrote 3,000 Proverbs, over 1,000 Psalms, the Song of Songs in the Bible, the Book of Proverbs, and this book right here. Three books in the Bible that he wrote. It's the same man who is completely, his heart is completely turned away from the Lord. Really is incredible. And so it's writing from this backslidden man who comes back to the Lord, and he looks over his life as he's older now, and he has the regret that comes in. So he comes to us, he says, I'm not coming to you as a king. I'm coming as a preacher. You need to hear this. You need to hear what's taking place in my life. And so now let's dive into today's message, get into first the problem that he has, the thesis that he's trying to prove, and that's in verse 2 and 3. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? So here he states the problem. He gives the thesis that he's trying to prove. Remember, this is a man who has everything that life has to offer. Everything, yet he never had satisfaction and he knew it. These verses are his conclusion of his life apart from God. And he concluded, all is vanity. The word vanity meaning emptiness, something transitory, unsatisfactory, finding no satisfaction. And he looks at his life and he sees all is vanity. Now keep in mind again, this is a man who has tried it all. This is not someone who said, well, had I had greater opportunity in the world, I might have found satisfaction. He's not a poor man. He had anything anybody could offer. He had all the wealth anybody could have. He could not say, well, if I just had more money, I think I would have been satisfied. He could never say that. He had, again, all the wealth. There was nothing he was lacking. He couldn't say, well, if I just had that promotion, I would have been satisfied. He was king. He can't say that. He couldn't say, well, if I just had more power. No. He had plenty of power. Well, if I just had more entertainment. If I just had more pleasure. As we're going to see, he had all that the world could offer. So the Lord is allowing, you can see how God's sovereignty even used in the wickedness of the man to drive a point home to us, and how you can take any one person on this earth and use Solomon as an example with how his heart went. He had anything and everything possible the world could offer, and when he came near the end of his life, he realized, all is vanity. What have I done? And so he's stating his problem. I mean, you could just see Solomon looking back at his life, the regret that has come in, seeing how vain it was. Remember, the handwriting's on the wall. The Lord's already told him, when you die because of your actions, I am ripping the kingdom apart. He knows that. Imagine hearing that. Solomon knew Rehoboam. When you read through, he knows Rehoboam's a fool. He knows, well, this guy, are you kidding me? He knows. The kingdom, as he looked around it, as he looked over his kingdom, now that he's coming to his senses and getting back to God, after trying to get his heart right, what he sees is abominations everywhere and oppression from his rule. Regret is just overwhelming his life. He has seen what his choices and his actions had led to. He is not unlike Esau, who sold his birthright for a bowl of pottage. And he basically sold his family's birthright. Verse 3. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun. What does it matter? Will it mean anything? He's looking at his life apart from God. What does it matter? All that I've done, what does it matter? He realizes apart from God, it all means nothing. All of it. Again, there's times in our life we felt like we've done something, we're just spinning our wheels. You know, when you look back at something in your life, you thought, what a waste of time. He's looking at his life as king. And realizes, I've wasted it. Solomon was seeing his life that way, as vanity. It was a waste. The fact is, he lived his life and began making decisions without considering eternity. He lived for self. He lived for pleasure. It was as if this was all there was to life, is the mode he got into. That this was it. There was no eternity. You just live now and die. He forgot about God. Now, no doubt when he entered into this phase in his life, he was so obsessed with the work he was doing, the pleasure that he had, he never dwelled upon it. That kept his mind occupied. But the day came when things grew quiet. That's when the regret hit. When he began to look over his kingdom and seeing all that he did, the abominations everywhere. Nor is he unlike the rich man. Except the rich man never had the opportunity to sit down and think about his life before death found him. He was in the middle of all of it when death found him. As it concludes, what shall it profit a man if he'll gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What I think about this. Look over in Psalm 39. When you think of the wording of this and how it ties in with Psalm 39, which is a psalm of David, his father, it just makes me wonder if this isn't the chapter he was reading when the conviction set in and he just wept. His dad wrote this. And just think of what we just read and let's read this. David wrote it. Let's start in verse 4. Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Selah. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in Thee. Deliver me from all my transgressions, and make me not the reproach of the foolish. I was dumb. I opened not my mouth, because Thou didst it. Remove Thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of Thine hand. When thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity. You could just see Solomon reading that. And the beauty that he once had eaten away and gone. As he's considering how quickly his life went before him, the vanity of it. When he read the word iniquity there. Think of that, how that was convicting him. I personally think that's what he read and it just broke him down. I mean, think about this. This is a man who squandered wisdom that was given to him like no man ever had. He squandered it. This is a man who squandered the wealth that was given to him by God. The position as king that was given to him. How often we waste the talents, abilities that God has given to us on vanity. Now he gets into his proof, 4 through 11. He goes to prove the thesis that he has set out. Verse 4, he uses man's existence as proof for vanity of life under the sun. One generation passeth away and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. He sees this continual cycle. People come and go, one generation, another generation, one are children, then they're fathers, then they're gone. Another set of children and fathers arise. It just goes and goes in this continual cycle. He has seen life as but a vapor. When you're young, it's harder to recognize that and to see it. But now he sees it. He sees it's true for every generation. You hear me say this often. I mean, think of it. 100 years is not a long time. It's not. Yet in 100 years from right now, all of us in here from the nursery up will be gone. This will be somebody else's church. Somebody else will be living in your house. You'll be gone. And 99.9% of us, even in 100 years, nobody will know our name. That's what Solomon's seeing. He's realizing my life meant nothing towards eternity. I lived it under the sun. It was vanity. Again, if you look for meaning in life, in man's existence, you're only going to find vanity. That's where he went to look. He said it's vanity. It's just generations coming and going. That's all it is. He goes on, he looks to astronomy. Verse 5. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. He sees the continual cycle of the sun. Do the stars and the sun have the answer? Of course not. The sun does what it does, day in and day out. We can think of all the religions, and no doubt he had those in mind, that worship the sun. Complete vanity. The Pharaoh was considered the sun god incarnate. Even when they built the Sphinx, it actually looks directly at what will be the spring equinox. The sun does what it does because of the Creator. The earth is spinning perfectly around the sun at the perfect distance. It's the perfect temperature to heat the earth for life, all simply because of God. When you try to examine the universe apart from God, it's just, you're going to get nowhere with it. You're not going to find meaning there. You have to have God in the equation. But he was trying to find meaning apart from God. So that provided no help. And it just supports his thesis that all is vanity and life under the sun. Then he looks to the cycle of wind. We could say maybe meteorology. In verse number 6. The wind goeth toward the south and turneth about unto the north. It rolleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. He's actually, you can see the wisdom he had, describing parts of our atmosphere, literally how wind works. And he says, I see this. It's just continuing. This is another cycle that just goes in and out. It's unending. You take God out of the picture, even if you study the earth, you simply come to vain conclusions. He's just seeing this over and over. Verse 7. Looks to the earth's water cycle. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers came, thither they return again. Another cycle. The rivers constantly heading into the ocean, yet they never fill. Solomon, of course, would have known the Jordan River best. River starts in Mount Hermon, near Caesarea Philippi. It goes to the Dead Sea, crosses through two lakes. Sea of Galilee, the most famous of those that you're going to recognize. Jordan River on both sides of that. It ends at the Dead Sea. The Jordan River at its shortest width is about a quarter mile. It gets as wide as 2 miles. Now get this. 6.5 million tons of water flow into the Dead Sea every day. 6.5 million every day. Yet it never fills. He sees this amazing cycle of evaporation and is just amazed. but he's trying to make sense of it apart from God. Do you see what he's trying to prove here? How he said, I don't care what era you look at on this earth. If you don't have God in the equation, you don't get it. To him, all the ceaseless activity, all these cycles, was just another indicator. Man is just part of this merry-go-round. These things continue. Man goes and comes. It's all vanity. Verse 8. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Labor doesn't provide meaning. Now, what he's looking to now is, we're going to cover this in a couple different areas right here. We're getting into humanism now. Now he's looking for man to create meaning with himself, with labor, with what he does. I can find it in my activities. Look what I'm going to build. Look what I'm going to do. But even labor is all vanity. He can think of all the work and all his building projects. When they built the temple, which was his most important accomplishment, I listed his accomplishments as king last week. His most important one was the temple. Although the temple could not compare in scale to the palace that he built himself. But just the temple, they had 160,000 workers from the country. He had them work a month on and a month off. 1 month on, 2 months off, excuse me. Then there were another 150,000 strangers in the land that were used for more of the laborers to work. 70,000 burden bearers, 80,000 hewers of stone. And it took 7 years with this more than 300,000 workers. His own palace took another 13 years to build. He's thinking of all this and all of it, how it's all vanity. Remember this. You say, but this is the temple of God. You've got to think who this man was. He's trying to live life apart from God. The temple means nothing to him now. Not during this time frame. He was allowing the land to be polluted, filled with abominations. He sees all this work taking place and he realizes we're all just going to die. So here again, he's looking to man to create his own meaning, but that's not possible. Towards humanism. You can see it is interesting even in it's a short glimpse, but of course we see this taking place within our Western culture with the rise of the Renaissance period, which was a strong turn to humanism. You know, I've brought it up before because it fascinates me, that portion of world history and how it affects our nation today. How you had the Reformation taking place in North, you had of Europe, of the continent of Europe, you had the Renaissance taking place in the southern part, and that was a turn to humanism, ourselves, pride, biographies and statues of self, and trying to put God aside. Listen, and that philosophy ended up bringing in a lot of even horrible stuff in the theology in Europe in that time that would affect America, you know, going on 150, 200 years later. He talks about how the eye is not satisfied. He recognized that. That's very true. How many of you can just go to the ocean one time and be satisfied that you saw it? Your eye won't be satisfied. You can't go to Niagara Falls and just look at it once and say, I'm good. The eye isn't satisfied. Or the ear. How about the first time you hear a beautiful piece of music? Are you done with it? Wow, that was good. Or do you go by it? So you listen to it over and over and over because your ear's not satisfied. In other words, he's seeing this universal restlessness that exists. That's part of man's nature. That there's no satisfaction. And he's going to elaborate here of all the ways he tried to find that satisfaction. Yet it didn't matter. That never went away. It's always more and more. There's no satisfaction. Because the only way that actually comes is with the Lord. And when you have a walk with God, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It satisfies. It's because why you're here. It's the very purpose that you're here. It is meaning. We were created in the image of God for God. That's when the heart is satisfied. He goes on in verse 9 and 10. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Verse 10. Is there anything, let me read that right. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. He also looks to history. And even man's approach to it. To see if any answer can provide meaning. And of course it does not. It just supports the point he's driving at. It's a very fatalistic point of view, which is always what you come to when you try and live life or search for meaning apart from God. He concludes, history just repeats itself. The same sins of the past, man will continue to do. They're not going to learn from their mistakes. The same mistakes of the past, man will continue to do. A poll came out, I think it was this week, definitely within the past 2 weeks, I think I just read it yesterday though, that 40% of Americans would vote for a socialist candidate. Yet history shows us there's never been a successful government of that fashion. It just doesn't learn from the same mistakes over and over and over. Incredible. The fact is, the reason why this is true, what he's stating, when you come to God again, it gives the meaning and the purpose. The Bible says that when God's works were finished from the foundation of the world in the book of Hebrews. Therefore, what God's put in place, that's not going to change. It's not. Therefore, the same cause produces the same effects and will, because what God has put in motion, this will not change. Creation has not changed. We're the same chemistry and makeup that we are, that God made us to be. That's not going to change until the Lord comes. Verse 11. There is no remembrance of former things. Neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. Interesting. There is no remembrance of former things. Neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. It's an interesting conclusion as he's wrapping this up about the past being forgotten. How the present will be forgotten one day, just like we have forgotten much of the past. And we have. I mean, I could ask different questions. You know, who was the doctor that did the first heart transplant? I wonder how many people here would know that. Who invented the air conditioner? Of course, in Alaska, that's probably a stupid question. If we ask that, maybe in South Florida, we might have people that know the answer to that. Who won the Super Bowl 3 years ago? I don't know. And I follow it every year. I don't have a clue who won. You're likely to say the New England Patriots because they cheated every year and probably won. Isn't it funny, too? We can look at an example of right out of our local news with sports right now, the vanity of life. The Houston Astros cheating to win the World Series. And all the uproar over it. You know what they're realizing? Even the baseball commissioner himself admitted it, and then he had to take it back immediately. When talking about the World Series trophy, he said, it's just a trophy. That's all it is. I think he said it's a piece of wood and metal. Boy, did he hear it. But you know what? He was right. He was just stating the obvious. What he's saying is this, really what we're doing is just vanity. The fact is, fame disappears quickly. It doesn't last. Yet that's what we live for, to establish a name, to do this, to make it pride, to be about self. None of that matters. You're going to be forgotten. That's what he's saying. He recognizes that. He sees nothing but vanity. And no profit under the sun. He's saying, when I think about this apart from God, nothing's going to last. I'm not finding meaning. He looked to the generations of man. He looked to the stars. He looked to the sciences. He looked to labor. He looked to humanism. He looked to the past. But none of it gave satisfaction. None of it proved to support any genuine meaning to life. Charles Bridges said this in his book on Ecclesiastes. He wrote back in the 19th century. He had a sentence in there that just grabbed me. He said, "Eternity and unchangeableness are the necessary grounds of happiness." And I thought, well, he's nailing that. That's exactly right. And now you think about that. The only place you're actually going to find that in truth is in God. That's it. When your happiness is when those elements are in place for a while, but we change. Things come and go. Eternity and unchangeableness are the necessary grounds of happiness. That is only found in God. Again, he was exactly right. Life under the sun, apart from God, is vanity. It's a waste. Whatever it is that you're living for apart from God, listen, the day will come just like it did Solomon. I wasted that. I wasted the wisdom that I had. I wasted the strength that was given to me. Because it's not about your name, as Solomon is finding out. It's about God. Your fame will disappear. Your name will be forgotten. Generations will come and go. Will come and go. The cycles are going to continue on without you. You're not the center of the universe. God is. And life is all about Him. With heads bowed and eyes closed.